Good morning. We'll go ahead and get started here today. We would like to start us off with a praise or a prayer request. Yes. All right. Amen. Those thanking the Lord and thanking those that hosted for our progressive dinner on Valentine's Day. That was a lot of fun and really good food and enjoyable venues and things. So very, very thankful. So. All right. Anyone else? Yes, sir. So let's pray for Chris Boone, who has cancer and going through chemo. Friend of James. All right, pray for him. Anyone? Okay. All right. Pray for Ernie. Always a blessing to have her here. And glad that there wasn't too much. I was afraid we were going to have that rain all day yesterday and there was no freeze last night. So it seemed to be pretty okay. So I'm thankful at least here on this location. So pray for Ernie. All right. Anyone else? Yes. Okay, so pray for Josh Coburnett. Okay, yes. That'll be good. So yeah, continue to pray for jail ministry. There are new folks getting put in and new opportunities. And several that have said specifically that they're not saved. So today could be a day of salvation if they want be the case. So. Yes. Oh, wonderful. Yes. Okay. So that be traveling. Marie, so we'll pray for you. And I'm sure that'll be a tremendous blessing to your sister. So. Glad you're able to be here. Show off your little one. That's very precious. So. All right, and anyone else? Yes, here. Amen. Amen. So that's a wonderful testimony, God using these difficulties, these trials to accomplish the very answers to prayer. So it's good. So, very neat. All right, so we'll pray for Brody and dealing with her back being out and boy, taking kids and a little baby, that's not fun. And then some plumbing issues in regard to that. Sounds like the trials of Job descending upon you. So we'll pray for Kayla's patience as well. So yes, Jim. Okay, so praying for co-worker of Jan's daughter, Missy. Ken, who's also dealing with cancer, and so pray for him and then his wife, the potential there. So we'll Okay, so praying for little Ty, with a feeding tube in the hospital. So. All right, let's continue to pray for Jimmy. He is down in Arma and recovery rehab, but praise the Lord that he really has bounced back with strength and gotten stronger and things. So God's been merciful to him in regards to his surgery. And continue to pray for his salvation. So. Yes, indeed. So pray for the Biggs, that they'll get some of the things taken care of at the house that they're at. So, all right, thank you for letting us know about that. Pray for them. So, all right. Yes, sir, why not? Okay, well, praise the Lord for gospel opportunity for several individuals from that, and we pray that they'll come today and be wonderful. So, Lord will draw them to Himself. So, very good. So, let's come to pray for something we're looking to see happen right now. So, good. Okay? Yes, sir. All right. Good. We'll pray for you guys. Pray for Becky and for Moses. Not been feeling well. So we'll be glad to have been praying for you throughout this week. So God will help you guys. All right. Anyone else? Oh, okay. Oh, man. All right. So let's pray for Elsa. She's not feeling well, and yet still not able to get all of the things she needs to get done, so it's not good with the cold weather. Okay, the Lord protection upon her. Yes. Okay. Amen, so very good. Just praising the Lord for prayers answered. So, good. Anyone else? Next one. So we'll continue to pray for Kelsey and with the little baby and bronchitis, and pray for Katie that has a little fever today. Alright. What else? Time for these. We'll if you want to add Isaiah to the prayer list today, we started. It was nursing home ministry once a month, and so there's like four different churches that go into the medical lodge down there. So, but today is Isaiah's first message, so he gets to preach to him. So, appreciate your prayer for that, and that'll work out well. So, he doesn't pull what's the one, the preacher that they watch? Sheffy, yeah, it's Sheffy. He goes to preach his first message and runs out the back, and so they laugh and laugh so much at that. Now they're like, they're so very good. All right, anyone else? All right, well, we'll go ahead and take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. We'll kind of narrow the reading down just a little bit. You can read from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. Romans 15, verse 14 to the end of the chapter. Looking at the foundation of ministry and ultimately missions and what God is doing around the world. I just want to kind of ask these questions. I know for some, review is like, oh boy, here we go. But I hope, my goal is that this gets so boring to you, because you've heard it so many times, you won't forget it. That's part of the aspect of it. So why did Jesus Christ come to die? According to Romans 15. I'm asking a couple questions of before you're reading, so that may not be fair. There are several good answers. But why did Jesus Christ come to die? According to Romans 15. For the glory of God. Very good. And so that we see that in verse 6, 7, and 9. But he expands upon that. How does God glorified in verse 9? Specifically, he's come to do something. Mercy, yes. So they're glorifying God, but right, so who gets the mercy? The Gentiles, okay? So God is doing something through the Jewish people as a Jewish Messiah so that all the world, all the Gentiles, all the nations would glorify God. So that's God's purpose. We live in the age of the church. That's what he's doing right now. And we right here, we're all, if you're not a Jewish person, you're a Gentile, and you're here to glorify God. This is what God is desiring to do. It's accomplishing the work of Jesus Christ. We are the testimony that this is being fulfilled. And this is exactly according to Scripture. And he goes through quotes from every portion of the Old Testament and says this is what God is doing. And because of this great truth, you and I can have great hope in God. We can have joy and peace believing what he's told us about Jesus Christ. We put forward with the gospel of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit because we can abound in hope in this promise of what he is doing. So now that we see that the Apostle Paul has plans to come visit them and to minister grace to them. And he says in verse 14 that it's not because they were totally incompetent. No, in fact, he says, you have many blessings from God. And so he has a great confidence in the work of God in even these new believers that he had never been to. And so we ought to have a sense that, again, there's a balance between thrusting a novice into a position of authority and leadership. Another part of it is holding people back that, and not trusting the Lord to use people that are newly saved and have come to him and say, you know what, God can use these folks. And God wants to. What a greater way to encourage and build their faith, to see God working in their lives. The Apostle Paul says, all right, it's not because you're incompetent. I know what God's doing in your life. But nevertheless, I have written to you, and I've written to you with great boldness. And he was bold. And he spoke the truth to them, and they had never seen him. They had never met him. I'm sure they probably heard of him. But here's this, you know, it'd be like us receiving a letter from, who knows in terms of what would be the appropriate equivalent, but let's think of something several states away. Let's think of someone writing from New York, and there's a pastor there, and he's writing to our church, and he said, this is what you need to believe, and this is what you need to, how you need to behave, and this is how you need to handle those controversies in your church. And we'd be like, okay, all right. And he's justifying why he's able to have that boldness. Why can he write this letter to them? And he says very specifically, all right, you tell me. What's the first reason? We went over this last week, just in probably in brief. What's the first reason that he justifies his writing? Very good. Right on, ding, ding, ding. We've got our winner here. Excellent. Because of God's grace to him. And so we need to examine this. This is the kind of language that was used back in chapter 12. So let's go back to chapter 12. In verse 3, is now beginning the exhortation. I think it's interesting that, you know, once it gets into exhortation, it gets very pointed, and so now he starts with this whole concept. He says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, every man that is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." And so then he goes down into it, talks about spiritual gifts in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. It begins to identify gifts. So, every single believer, when you trust in Jesus Christ, you receive spiritual gifts from the Lord that enable you to minister in a certain way. And that's God's purpose in your life. And so we talked about that when we went through Romans chapter 12. And we have to ask the question, what was the Apostle Paul's spiritual gift? Maybe I should read Ephesians chapter 4. I'll read Ephesians chapter 4 because this is one of the listings of the gifts of God. And I think it'll make it become very clear. Ephesians is this way. Yeah. All right. Ephesians, he says that, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Right? So that's where what I just said is founded on. Every single one of us is given grace. That's in verse 7. And we find that when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men in fulfillment of Psalm 68. And let's read down in verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So here, he's talking about specific positions of leadership and gifting toward those positions of leadership. We have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Which gift did the Apostle Paul have? Oh, very good. All right. I kind of wink as I say that a little bit. Yeah. He had the gift of apostleship. Now, we need to kind of understand this a little bit. What made someone qualified to be an apostle? Because there are some today that would claim to be apostles. And if we go to Acts chapter 1, we get a very good summary of this, because God had, through Jesus Christ, ordained 12 apostles. And Judas was one of those. And he fell away, and it was manifest that he was not truly of the disciples. And so Peter stands up, and I believe by the Holy Spirit, he is doing this because of citing Scripture. And I personally don't believe that the book of Acts presents, I'm not saying that there's not any failures in people's lives, but it doesn't, I don't know of any situation in the book of Acts where the Bible is saying, here's what the apostle did, and we ought to look at that in some negative way and say, these are men of example, and what their deeds that are given to us are pretty much exemplary throughout. So I don't think that this is a mistake in any way. I think he's doing exactly what the Lord wants. And many of the themes of the book of Acts start right here. And so I think the aspect of citing Scripture, the aspect of prayer before what they did. And so we see here, verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. So they said, that's exactly what the Scripture says. And they're quoting from a messianic psalm that speaks of the suffering of Christ. And they recognize that whole psalm was talking about Christ. And because of that, they said, you know what? They were looking through that psalm. They said, aha, this is part of what that says. And they were led by the Scripture. So I think that's what's going on in this passage. He says, wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must be one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. You can see that this is talking about not just being a regular witness, but at the end of verse 26, he said he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So the requirement there, clearly, Peter understood, was that they had to be a witness from the time of John the Baptist, from the beginning of his ministry, all the way through to the resurrection. Nope. And until he was taken up from us, all the way to the ascension. All right, so that's just interesting to kind of note that. So this is the entire earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, and so they have to be a witness to that. And so there's an aspect that we say we don't know exactly. The Apostle Paul was where he was at in terms of, in relationship to all these things, but the Apostle Paul is unique in this regard. God calls him, and he himself identifies in 1 Corinthians that he was an apostle, one born out of due time. So God did something very special to him. He allowed him to, for 3 years, that Jesus Christ was his personal tutor in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's part of his argument in James, is that I did not receive this gospel from conferring with the other apostles. I was alone with the Lord for 3 years. And I think there's communication that went on between Paul and Christ, just like we saw on the road to Damascus, just like when you go into Acts 26, you find out he had another vision in the temple when he was there. So there was an aspect of ongoing communication between the Lord and the Apostle Paul. And so he even talks about this in Corinthians. He said, lest I be puffed up through many visions, through multitude of revelation, he said, I was given a thorn in the flesh. So to keep him in that place of humility. See, Apostle Paul is unique, and yet in 2 Corinthians 12:12, he argues that, because he's having to argue with the Corinthians, more so than any other group of people, they question his credentials. And he says, when I was among you, did I not do the signs of the apostle? And he's talking about miraculous signs that were given. And we could talk a little bit about that. We will come again to that when we come to the Romans, because the Apostle Paul himself here, looking down, I lost my page here, down in verse 19, says, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he himself is articulating that God is working through him in a very special, miraculous way. He's raising the dead in terms of himself being raised, and just the miracles of, I'm trying to think if it was a lame man in chapter 13 that was raised, I believe so, casting out of a demon out of a woman in chapter 17. Anyway, so there's a lot of different ones I'm trying to think, even on Malta, I think when he was shipwrecked on that island, everybody was coming to him, and there was just so many people being healed. People were receiving the gospel, changed the whole culture of that island there while they're there for a short period of time. So when you have someone who has the signs of an apostle, you would expect that if the apostle has to be someone who is with Jesus Christ, there's no one today that qualifies in that role. And so you would expect that the signs of the apostles would not be with us today. And so there's an element towards, I think this is another aspect towards, there is something very unique going on with the Apostle Paul, the miracles. We don't look at this passage and say, well, I should go out and expect to see, you know, that I should be able to lay hands on someone who's blind, or I should be able to go to the hospital. And not that God cannot heal someone, not that God cannot lead someone to pray for that special miraculous working of healing. I'm not saying we're not limiting God, but there's an aspect of what are we expecting God to do? And there's an aspect that a man by name John Wimber, part of the whole movement in terms of second blessing and other things like that, he came with this fundamental perspective that when do we get to do the stuff? I mean, when do we get to do what Jesus did and what these apostles did? And we've got to be careful. I'm not necessarily, I don't follow that movement. I don't believe that's the right teaching. And I believe there's a lot of deception involved in that. So there's just an element of pursuing power. Like in Acts chapter 8, where you have Simeon. He says, how can I lay hands on someone and the Holy Ghost come upon them? I want this power. There's an element that we ought to expect God to do greater miracles through the gospel. And we'll talk a little bit more about that when we come to it. All right, so there, I've just talked to you about him being unique. He's an apostle. So now, because I've made all that and clarified all that, there may be an element that we say, well, what he's going to say is very unique, and it doesn't really apply to other to us. But what's fascinating is he says he is unique, and yet the word that he uses to describe himself, he says, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. So he doesn't identify himself in regard to this apostleship, though that is part, that is the grace that's given to him. But in the role of being apostle, he is functioning just like every minister of God. So what word for minister is being used here? There's many. There's being a deacon, there's being a servant, but that's not the word that's being used here. This is a word that is an unusual word for a minister, sometimes used in military settings, sometimes used in civil, but most often it is used of a priest. And we come to a place in the Bible where this is used, is in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. Bummer. Did I write down the or what in the world? That is not the right verse. 11:13. I would imagine it may have been in verse. Oh, what's the reference here? 10:10 maybe. Okay, yes. I think it's 10:11. I don't know how I got. Verse 11, it says, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft-times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. And it's actually used quite frequently, but the most time that this is used, it is most frequently used in Hebrews of the priests. So that kind of leads us to another element of, and you say, well, that's just a, maybe it's just a happenstance. But when you look at Romans, you begin to look down through verse 16. He says that the offering up of the Gentiles, see, now you have a context of a liturgical offering. And then we see this aspect of being acceptable unto God, that God would receive it. And then it has to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So you've got about four different terms here that are all used within the temple context. So clearly what he's trying to help us understand is, I believe the Apostle Paul is saying this is how he viewed his ministry, and really this is a how you and I ought to view our ministry to the Lord, and that is as a priestly service to God. Now, we say that we need to have some right thinking in our minds about what it means to be a priest before God, because how many priests are there between us and God? Only one. How would you prove that? You just said it bald-faced like that. What's the Bible to back it up? All right, very good. The man, Christ Jesus. That is, anybody know the reference, Phil? 1 Timothy 2:5. Very good. And then, if we were just there in Hebrews chapter 10, but that whole argument there is saying that these priests were standing ministers in the temple offering these other sacrifices, but Christ came once for all. And now through that one sacrifice, through his death, that priestly service, now we all have access to God. So let's not minimize that, but let's also understand that because there's only one priest between us and God, that means that all of us are priests. That we all are, and we teach this as called the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer, that you can directly go to God, but that it's you also become a go-between for other people in a certain particular sense. Let's look at some of these verses that point to this reality here. Acts chapter 13. Acts 13. Acts that we see that this is not an isolated and this is the pivot point in Acts toward the Gentiles. Verse 13 says, "Now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, Simon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted." There's our word. They, in prayer, were acting before the Lord as priests to serve and attend to His presence. They, each and every one of them, had the right to enter into the throne room of God and intercede and to perform a priestly ministry. So when you sit down or when you kneel down to pray to God, you have the right to go in there because of Jesus Christ, because of the one intercessor, and yet you are interceding on behalf of others. And you are ministering to the Lord. I think there's an element of, I can't remember exactly which prophet it is. I think it's Elijah that says, "The Lord before whom I stand." I just stand as an attention. I'm there, I'm an attendant, and that's such a wonderful thing. If you think that prayer is me showing up with my ATM card, all right, here's the things that I need to get from God. God wants to bless us, but the best appropriate response is that when we come to prayer, you say, "God, I'm here to do what you want me to do. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to praise you. My focus is upon your, what's your will, God?" And we ought to have that kind of submissive heart to prayer. Then let's 2 Corinthians 9. This is an interesting passage of our high priestly, our high priest, our priestly work to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 12. I'm going to read it. I want to see if someone can tell me, based on the context, what this means. He says, "For the administration of this service," that word service is priestly service, same word, "not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God." What is this priestly service in this context? It's not prayer. All right. Yeah, no, you're on the right track. Absolutely. And part of it is understanding the context of chapter 8 and 9. This is where he's saying, I'm sending some delegates before me so that you'll take up an offering for the starving people or the persecuted brethren in Jerusalem. And he says, when this priestly service is ministered, when you give to the Lord, you are performing an act of service as a priest to God. Amazing. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, he says, "Let us offer up the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." You, when we all together stand up, or someone does it individually, or you do this in regards to just in your own personal time, when you praise the Lord, you are a priest before God, offering up a sweet-smelling sacrifice to His name. First Peter talks about this quite a bit when he says, "Ye also are as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God by Jesus Christ." Does that help make it real clear to us? We have been established a household of priests, all of us, in this wonderful position by which we can perform a priestly service to God. He says that ye should show forth the praises of Him when He calls them a royal priesthood in chapter 2, verse 9. That hath called you out of the darkness. So when you are demonstrating in your life the glory of God and your transformation, you are acting in that role as a royal priesthood to offer sacrifices before God. And so we come to this element of the Apostle Paul is saying that he's a minister of God by the grace that's given to him. I'm going to turn back to Romans real quick here, try to bring this verse not too far. Get back to 15 here. He's a minister to the Gentiles, and I think there's an element that he is pointing to the right here of what he has to do, because he says, you know what, I'm a minister to God, and I'm specifically a minister to the Gentiles. God has set me in this role, called me to this particular purpose. And so he had the right to correct people's lives. He had the right to call them out, even though he'd never been there. But it was because of God's grace that was placed into his life, that God had called him. And so, you know, I think there's an element of the part of the burden that he carried. You know, think of it in terms of he says all the persecution that he went through, and he says on top of this, all the care of the churches. Because of that ministry, he carried a burden with him that he wanted these people to do what was right. How does he minister this offering? Interestingly enough, there's a man word aspect to this work, and there's a God word aspect to the work. The man word part of it, he says, ministering the gospel of God. See, the offering that he was offering up was not a baptism. It was not even administering the Lord's Supper. You know, there's an element that when we come to church traditions in different denominations, this is something that you can tell a lot about a denomination or a church by what does it see as the focal point of its ministry. You know, there's an element, there's a lot of churches that what you're going to find at the center of the church is what they call an altar. Because at the center of their ministry is they are breaking the bread. And they see there's a liturgical aspect to their entire ministry, that is what's front and center. And you go over to England, you know, and I'm not just necessarily, but there's kind of this, you see the evidence of that. Most time in Europe and other places, you go into churches, even churches that preach the gospel, but you can see some of the aspects. You're going to find that the pulpit is going to be over in the corner. And you're going to find at the front and in the center is the altar. But the Apostle Paul is saying here, his ministering was the ministry of the gospel. That it was the preaching of God's word and the giving out of that. That's how he ministered to people. And I think there's an aspect of, so we make a statement, whether it just sits here, but it's part of a purpose and a philosophy that it is the ministry of God's word. It's the preaching of God's word that is front and center. It says we are going to follow. That's how we grow. As the church grew, the word of God grew, the church grew. There's a symmetry to the health of a church and the health of the preaching aspect of that, and this the center that's placed on. And so we tell people about a pardon, a salvation, forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And that is the means by which men are reconciled. That's the sacrifice. We preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then there's a Godward aspect to this. What is the end result of the ministry? He says that there would be a people, Gentiles, that would be offered up. The sacrifice is the Gentiles. So you're ministering the gospel, and through the power of the gospel, people are transformed, and now they believe the truth. And he says there's an aspect to which he wants to insist upon this. This shouldn't be foreign to us. The very first verse in the application of Romans is, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. You are the sacrifice to God. Salvation makes us an offering to Him, that it might be acceptable to God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the Apostle Paul, he wanted a group of people that he could present to God. And I think that helps to define to some degree what our ministry is about. Our ministry is not just about helping people reach the front door of salvation. It's about seeing someone become acceptable to God, to go beyond salvation, beyond praying a prayer, and yet allowing Jesus Christ and His Lordship to dwell in your hearts by faith, so you be rooted and grounded in love, that you might come to know the love of Christ and be filled with all the fullness of God. The Apostle Paul stood up and he said, I insist upon that you make strides and go forward. And I've got the grace of God. He's called me to do this. You should not resist the working of the Holy Spirit in this way. And so I think there's an element here that God wants us to seek. Part of my ministry is God has given me a people to present to the Lord. Say, I'm accountable. I will give an account for you as a part of this church. And I want to present you acceptable, holy to God. I want to insist upon us living right and doing what pleases towards Him. And there's an aspect that a lot of these things I take encouragement and confidence from. God has called me to this. You know, I look at that in certain terms. I go back and say, from a little kid, I never had any other option. This is what God wanted me to do. And I felt like I would be disobedient to the Lord if I did not serve Him in this capacity. His hand was upon me, pushing me towards that goal. And it's been in that, I felt that capacity for 30 plus years in that regard. Now, you know, I didn't know where I would be. I'm thankful to be here. I really am. This is a wonderful, wonderful church. I'm glad that when I came here, there's an aspect to which coming, you're accepting the call and calling me is saying, we believe, Pastor, that God has called you. And we want you to perform that ministry right here among us. And so it is my great privilege, a great honor to be here. And I'm very thankful for that. I know there's a lot of people that tease me in terms about, and I don't know how much to say, but I get teased from time to time about leaving. So many times it gets a little bit, it makes me feel like I ought to say something in regards to that. But I say that I've never been happier to be here than I am right now. So there's an element of I'm just so thankful to have this opportunity, this privilege, to be able to stand up here. I don't take it lightly. Everybody's going to sit here and listen to God's word in this regard. And so I feel the pull, the call of God upon me to say, we as a church, let's go forward. Let's make steps of obedience. Let's be acceptable. And the only way that this can happen is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And let's end with this last verse of Scripture here. And this will be, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 66, the very last portion of the book of Isaiah. And I think it would be just beautiful, I think, when we see our place in the plan of God. Isaiah 66. And he says, we'll just start here in verse 18. He says, for I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come, I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish and Pul and Lud, to draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan and the isles thereof, that have not heard my fame, neither seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon the swift beasts to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel shall bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And I will take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. That is the plan of God. That we are all going to enter into the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, and that God is going to receive the Gentile nations as priests and Levites to God. What a wonderful fulfillment of this is taking place in the church today. All right. You are dismissed. Thank you.